I could be dead in hell. Could be out there in the streets with a needle in my arm, using drugs, could be in jail or prison. But God in His mercy has me sitting in the house of God, and I thank God for it. I thank God for each and every day, brother. I mean, that covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ. What a covenant. What an everlasting covenant. Something that we've never, the world may crumble. Whatever's going to happen on this planet is going to happen. Jesus Christ said these are the beginnings of sorrows. But outside of all that, we had that covenant with God. And we ought to remember that. That ought to bring joy to our heart. That brought joy to me to hear that this morning, brother. I always enjoy your Sunday schools. It provokes my thinking. If we can't provoke one another to thinking spiritually, forget about it. We all go home. There's enough of the world out there provoking us. There's enough of our own flesh and our own sin nature that provokes us. What we need is to be provoked from the Word of God spiritually.
Amen.
When I go into the jail, I can care less about anything else except for to provoke them spiritually. That's where the life change comes in. We can offer all the help we want in the world with, you know, giving them food and giving them clothes and giving them this, but that's not helping them spiritually. It's not helping them get saved. You don't think everybody gave me those things as a lost person? It never changed my life. Being handed those things, and they're necessary. There's a place for them. But being handed those things all the time never changed me. It wasn't until somebody came and presented Jesus Christ to me and how to get saved and Him showing me what I was and with that sin nature. And then my heart changed. And when my heart changed, my life changed. And because my life changed, my surroundings changed. We're trying to work it backwards. It's not going to work. We can't physically change them only. You know that how that saying goes, you can give somebody a fish and feed them for a day, or teach them to fish and feed them for a lifetime. Same goes spiritually. We can go and tell people all these spiritual things, but if we don't teach them how to live it, what good did we do? No good. Well, you know, we're in the seeking of a home, and this home is not like typical homes. We're not a halfway house. We're not a drug house. We're not any of those things. We are a King James Bible transition home. We're going to teach them how to function and transition from the King James Bible, from the Word of God home. Okay? We're not here to teach them, you know, all this stuff that all these other places teach them, because look, it's a failure. We send them to halfway houses that are trap houses. We send them to drug homes that teaches them how to use drugs even more efficiently. Well, God put it on my heart to start a home for ladies. You go, why the ladies? Well, first of all, I prayed and fasted for it. It wasn't a decision that I made on my own. Okay, I seek God in the things of my life. Why? It's important that I seek God in what He wants. And so therefore, my fasting and praying, it's funny because I had an Amish guy who was fasting and praying with me who ended up getting saved, okay? And you just pray for him because him and his wife, they're going through a hard time, and they talk with me and my wife often, and we go and visit them and we work with them. But I asked the man, I said, look, after he got saved, I said, look, I need you to pray. I said, I want you to pray on this transition home. And he prayed with me on that transition home. He goes, Dale, there's no doubt God wants us to work with ladies. It is that. And I knew that already, but it was nice to include him in that. Why do I say I need to work with the ladies? Number one, there's more men that are in prison than women, okay? Not by much today, but there are. And so therefore, all the programs are geared towards men, okay? And so ladies are really left to their own. They're left to themselves. Now, there's three types of people that are in jail that are being left to themselves. Number one is ladies, okay? There's not enough people working with the ladies in the ministry. Number two, people who are being left to themselves are the Spanish-speaking people, okay? I have to use Google Translate because it's the only way I know how to work with people and try to find Bibles all over the place all the time and try to find good Bible studies that are in Spanish that teach these guys because nobody's out there doing it. I met one other man who's in jail ministry who does Spanish ministry, okay? And it's hard to find them. And the third type of people are our veterans. Our veterans are being left to themselves in jail and prison. Look, I don't go in there and advocate for why they're in there. I'm not in there saying, you don't belong here, you know, let's get you out of here, let's get in the court system and hire your lawyers. That's not why I go there. I could care less of why they're in there. What I care about is their souls. What I care about is seeing them, Jesus Christ save them and change them and have them come in to a church and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we care about. And then look at when they come home to try to get involved in their lives. And we got many people who are coming out of jail who are coming to our church, and we're working with them and teaching them because they don't know how to survive out here like you do. They're used to a different lifestyle. They have a different conscience. They have a different way of thinking than most people that sit in churches today. And people do not understand that type of thinking. We try to implement what works for the average person. We try to implement that into their life, and it doesn't work because that's not their thinking. Their thinking's got to be changed by the Word of God. And then once that starts changing, then we can start teaching them and implementing things into their life that you think are normal, okay? That's what we have to do, but they're trying to do it a whole different way. And it's destroying them, people. So you pray as God directs us. We were just talking to Miss Sue over there about one home. There's two homes I would love to have. But it's got to be God's will, because both of them are impossible right now for us. Notice I say impossible for us, but not God. All things are possible with God. So you be praying as the Lord does. Well, I don't know. Everything just seems to have stopped. And I'm not sure why. I can't sit here and tell you why, you know, God has stopped raising the money, why he's allowed this to happen. But I know one thing for sure. He's in control. Okay? It's not because of me. Maybe it is because of me. Maybe there's something in my life that God has stopped. And you see, there can be things in our life that stop our ministries. Okay? And maybe there's just something in my life that I'm not sure yet. Maybe there's something in my family's life. There's something going on that has all stopped. Okay? The ministry hasn't stopped. We're still functioning. We're still out there in the jails and prisons. You go, well, how are you out there? Because God gave me five men that we have that travel around going to the jails and prisons when I'm not there. Okay? And so God has raised up some men to go in there and preach the Bible to them and teach those things that those men and women need. And so we're still functioning as a ministry. It's just God has stopped everything on this home, and I don't understand why. But I don't have to understand God's thinking. He just tells me to have faith, and he'll take care of the rest. Okay? It's not about me trying to understand what God's mind is. My goodness, if I understood God's mind, I wouldn't have needed salvation. But I don't understand his mind. Why? It says his ways and his thoughts are different than mine. And I thank God that his ways and thoughts are different than mine, because I would have destroyed my life a long time ago, even in this Christian life. I would have walked off that edge like you said, brother. I would have just walked right off of there and had no clue. Had God not been merciful unto me, thank God that he remembers those things. Thank God he's not a man that he should lie. Thank God for that message this morning, brother. It just encouraged my heart. But there is often a disease that's running around, and I ask you to please pray for us in that home. But as we travel around, I think right now my wife said we're about 90% of support that we need without the home. We're about 75% of what we need if we have a home, okay? And we're trying to get in churches. Again, like I said, I'm putting out information, making phone calls, emails. I got pastors who are putting our name out there, and yet nobody's calling us to come in. Nobody's calling us to take us on support. Support, I've had churches, I think three churches right now, who said, we're taking you off for support and have not moved in that direction. I don't know why. Okay, but we're going to be faithful in the Lord. We're going to stay faithful. But I know this, as we travel around to do what we believe God would have us to do, there's a disease that's running around in churches. And I've noticed it over and over again that often, and you talked a little bit about this, often people are taking outward religious changes for inward spiritual changes, and that is not the case. Just because somebody changed a little bit on the outside doesn't mean they're changed on the inside. God could care less about how we look on the outside, how we act on the outside. He's worried about the inward man. He's worried about those inward workings of a person, not the outward. It was very easy for me to go ahead and change the outward things in my life for a while. I could turn over a new leaf, as we do in every January. Well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You know what happens when you turn a leaf over? It turns brown and dies. God doesn't work that way, my friend. He's not worried. 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's just see where God works on a person. And Brother Doug, you could have about preached my message. And that just confirmed to me, because I had no clue what I was going to preach until this morning. None. I don't have pre-written down messages. God gives me thoughts, and then all of a sudden I'll sit down and read something. I go, well, Lord, maybe you want me to preach this message. And man, I get up this morning, I said, well, Lord, that's not it. I could not settle a message. And then God said this morning, he gave me this. He said, this is what I want you to preach. And so here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Look what it says. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, and it says this. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. That means don't look on his outward. Don't look on his appearance. Nor the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. It says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth him. Bless God. Thank God for it. But he says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, man judges a person spiritually by how they look on the outside. Man looks at a person and goes, wow, that person really looks like they have it all together. That person looks like they're really saved, because they can quote a few things, they can sing a few songs, they can talk real religious, they can put on a tie and look real nice, and man, they really got it going on. That's how we judge somebody spiritually. Well, that ain't how God is looking at it. God is looking on the heart of a person. He could care less about how, look, this one I have on here today doesn't make me a Christian. Because I stepped through that door, didn't make me a Christian. Those are my works. Brother Doug, I think you said that today. It's not about our works. But here it's very clear what God is looking. He's looking on the inward part of a person. It's the inward changes. Hey, it was nothing for God to take away my smoking. It was nothing for him to take away my drug use. You know what it was? The hard part was that inward part of me, Doug. That those depressions and those hatreds and those bitternesses that always came up inside of me. Those are the things that God, that sin nature that I was given. God had to bring me to a point in my life where I saw myself in his eyes. Didn't see myself in my pastor's eyes. And didn't see myself through the deacon's eyes. I didn't see myself through trying to put on some religious airs about myself. God had to turn me over to myself. How did he do that? Well, he got it to my heart through this Bible. This wonderful King James Bible, what's it do? It's on the inward parts where it works. Well, don't want me to Matthew chapter 15. You go, man, you get hyper. I get excited about the things of God. Forgive me if you don't like it, but maybe you ought to get wet with God. Maybe you ought to get a little. Hey, that's the problem with Christians today. They've lost their excitement about the things of God. They've lost the thrill of what it was to serve Jesus. Or you know what, bro? Maybe they just don't have it. When I go into a church, do you think for one second I believe everybody in the church is saved? You're out of your mind. We're in the Laodicean church age, man. Why is Jesus knocking? He's not knocking on your hearts for salvation. That's somebody who's twisting the context. What it means in context is he's outside the church trying to get back into the Laodicean church age. We've kicked Jesus Christ out. Well, look at Matthew chapter 15. Look what it says in verse 16. Matthew 15, 16, and it says this. Jesus Christ is talking here. He said, are you also without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into draught? In verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the where? From the heart. These are inward things. He's not even talking about physical things that come out of a person. He's talking about a person's heart. So where is he going to work then? He's not worried about the outward. The outward will come afterwards. The outward is a reflection of what happened on the inward. This ring is not my marriage. It's a reflection that I'm married. Something happened. I made a covenant with God and my wife. That's a reflection of that. But it's not my marriage. And people are trying to twist what they think, what they say, their little 15-minute Bible devotional reading and their little prayer every day, that's what they call Christianity. Shame on you. Shame on you if that's what you call Christianity. Give God 20 minutes of your time, and then the rest of the day go out there and live whatever way you want. Oh, shame on us, brother. Look, we can blame the government for a lot of things. But one thing we can't blame is the depravity of our churches. That's on us. It's on what we call this Christian wall. What are people seeing in us? How about it at work? At home? Wherever we are, what are people seeing in us? Has anybody come up to any one of us this week and say, I want Jesus Christ. I want what you have. They'd rather what you have financially. Why? Because that's what they hear about. They'd rather have what you have out of a tree stand. Why? Because that's what you talk about. They look at your life and go, man, if that's Jesus Christ, why would I want it? Why? Because I've never seen so many Christians with a frown on their face. I've never seen so many Christians who are hooked on psychotropic medicines because they can't be happy, because their life is defiled. I know people go through rough things, and there are homes that have rough things in them. But let me tell you about what Christians, when they were put in rough things, guess what happened to them? They served God even harder. They put a smile on their face while they were in concentration camp. Anybody in here in a concentration camp? Then what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Anybody here got lost family? Why aren't they coming to you for what you have? Because they ain't seeing Jesus in us, man. All they see is this religious nonsense that we put out there. God forbid if that's all they see in it, Brother Doug. But look at these things in verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, what's your mouth saying when you're not in church? What's your mouth saying in front of lost people? Whether it be at home, whether it be at church, what's your mouth saying? Listen to your mouth, because your mouth will give away what's in your heart. When you're not around your family, when you're not around church people, when you're not out there pretending to be this religious thing, what is your mouth saying? It'll show you exactly what's in your heart. But boy, it's hard to look at our heart, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is, that's where God's looking. So what are you trying to hide? Just tell me, what do you think you're going to hide from a God who's everywhere, who can see everything at all times? The problem is we don't think about that, Doug, do we? We don't think that God's at work with us. We don't think that God's in the bathroom with us. We don't think that he's on that computer screen watching what we're doing. We don't think that he's on that phone with us. Tell me where you can get away from God. Well, we sure live like we're not near God. We sure live that way. How do you know that? Well, it comes out of your mouth. Look what it says. That comes out of your mouth, and they defile man. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. It's those things that come out of our stinking heart that defile us. You don't even have to say anything. You don't even have to say anything to be defiled, because it's in the heart. God is looking upon the heart. What's your motivation? Why are you doing what you do? Why are you thinking the way you think? Why are you acting the way you act? What is it? Is somebody watching you? Is somebody got pressure on you? You feel like you have to do this because mom and dad are making you do it? Because grandma's looking at you? Because you think you got to be accountable to sit in a church pew? Is that why you do what you do? What is it? Listen to your mouth when you're not around church people. Listen to your mouth when you're not around people who would say, man, who is this person? Listen to your mouth, because it tells you what's in your heart. What excuse do we have here today to not live a Christian life everywhere we are? What? I had my mother with us, and she's as unsaved as anybody could get, brother. I had my mother travel with us just an abusive woman. There's no other way to put it. My mother is an abuser. Because she's an abuser, and because she likes to tell me how much she'd like to flush me down the toilet and everything else can come out of her filthy mouth. Let me ask you, Doug, does that give me an excuse to treat her any way I want? Or does that Bible tell me to honor my mother? And if God is so going to hold me accountable to that, what is he not going to hold you accountable to? That Bible gives us direction. It does not give us an excuse to do it only when it's in our profit or only when it's good for us. I don't ever see an exception in here. Honor my father and my mother. My mother's an abuser. My father hated me, threw me in a closet as a baby. Did that give me permission not to honor my dad? You see, we like to pick and choose what this Bible says. We cannot do that. Either we're going to believe this covenant that is written in here, or we aren't. There is no law. Either we're going to believe what God said, or we're not. Why is it the physical outward stuff we can believe that God does? But when it comes to something personal, maybe where we live, maybe somebody that we live with, maybe a surrounding, whatever it is, he's not big enough for that, though, but we believe that he's big enough for everything else? You know what most of the problem is? Take this little God you got in this little bottle and release it, will you? Get the God of this Bible. The one who spoke this very world into existence. You understand me? He spoke everything. We look at those mountains. He spoke them wonderful things into existence. He didn't have to touch them. It's always by his word. Ever wonder why the devil wants to keep you away from his word? Doubt his word? Not listen. Well, that can't pertain to me because... Oh, man. I've never seen such people in my life who thinks that the word of God can't pertain to them because there's no excuse. For 2.5 years, God put me in a situation, brother. God put me in a situation 2 to 3 times a week where I knew something was going on. And it took everything, for me to keep going and doing what I had to do, knowing that I was putting myself in a harmful situation. 2.5 years. You know why? Because there is no excuse in there why I should not do what that book says. None. I don't know if I believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible. It ain't me. Remember, I didn't wake up with this message. Matthew 23. It's not, I didn't come here with it. I don't have any vendetta against it. I don't even hardly know any of you. I didn't come here thinking I got a grudge against it. This has nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me against you. But Matthew 23, look at verse 25. Jesus Christ is going to show us some things here. Look at this. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to the religious people of the day. He says, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. He says, man, it looks so good. Man, them priests could dress up well. They knew the religious stuff. They did it week after week after week. But you know what it says? He says, it's the inside. Those things that are inside of a person that defiles them. Wearing a tie that would have sent me to hell. Well, coming to church and sitting on a church pew would have sent me to hell without Jesus Christ. People come to church week after week, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Sundays, and they come and they listen and they hear, they walk out of here the same person they've always been. How can that happen, Brother Doug? How can you come into a house where you say you want to hear God's word, Brother Joe, pray for us to prepare our hearts to hear this? Do you understand this is a holy word? It's God's written word. That means every time we come into a church, there ought to be something we leave here with. How can you not? Because of your filthy, defiled flesh. How many of you got up early enough to read your Bible and pray before you came to church? And you tell me you want to hear this? You can't come to the Word of God and you defile flesh. You ought to get yourself right before you try and come in here to hear it. Why? Because when you come in here with that attitude, you're going to leave here the same way you came with that attitude. You'll hear nothing God had to say to you. Nothing. Why? Because I'm just doing the same thing that I've always done. Isn't that what Jesus Christ just said to these Pharisees? He says, you look real good on the outside, but on the inside you're defiled, you're full of extortion and excess. And look at verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse thou first which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, Brother Doug, this is a reflection. Me and you are a reflection on what happened on the inside. There was a time that I tried cleaning myself up with religion. Man, I tell you what, I would have bust hell wide open with that nonsense. Thank God that God circumcised my ears. He circumcised my heart. Why? So that I could hear the Word of God. The Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And it, what did it do? It came in there and it split that thing open. And it showed me exactly what I was. It showed me what I was in God's eyes. I could care less about what my mother had to say. I could care less about what the preacher had to say. I could care less about what the deacon had to say. Or anybody sitting in the church pew. When God dealt me that day in that church pew, I said, my God! What happened, Amy? I ran out the door, brother, because I didn't know how to handle it. I mean, wow, I ran out that door. I got home, and you know what happened, Brother Joe? I fell on my knees in front of a couch. Oh, by the way, nobody was leading me in a prayer, Brother Doug, because you know why? The Holy Ghost knew what he was doing. Amen. I didn't need somebody to lead me in some prayer. I didn't need somebody to lead me into, you know, the Romans Road. I didn't know what had to tell me that. God himself already dealt with me. Got saved. 9 1/2 East Main Street, Cuban, New York. 12 years ago, as of October 10th of 2011. How about that? What a wonderful thing. Why? Because God showed me. He said, Dale, that ain't those outward things. I kept coming to the altar. You know why I kept coming to the altar? Lord, forgive me for being a drug addict. Forgive me for being a drunk. God said, that's not the problem I have with you. The problem is that you're a rebel against me. You're a rebel against my word. This is what you are. Amen. When I see myself as, you know what? I became a worm and no man. I got turned inside out. God showed me myself. How did he show me myself? He showed me against them this. God showed me myself with this. And when I realized, my God, I knew I was guilty against mankind for breaking laws. I always ended up in jail or prison. But what I didn't understand, I was a lawbreaker, a rebel against a holy God. Man, when I seen that about myself and how defiled I was, I got down on my knees and I just brought to Jesus Christ and I told him, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I got up off that floor. Guess what? A new man. I didn't stay the same. You understand? He changed me. He didn't let me put it in neutral and just coast out of here and go to heaven. Even this day, he changed me. I'm different today than I was yesterday. He doesn't stop changing you at salvation. Look, man, I don't know where people get this thought in their head that all of a sudden you get saved and he's done with you. That is not how God works in that Bible. I thank God, Miss Sue, that God does not leave me the same person that I was, that he changed on the inward parts of that man. And he's gotten in there and he's got rid of those inward things. Because it was those inward things that were defiling me against the holy God. Well, he goes on to say this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 27, hypocrites. Let me just say this. We got a kid that we buried in our church, grew up in Sunday school. His whole entire life he grew up in church. His whole entire life. Now, I asked him one day before he went off, I said, Carl, why won't you come to church, man? Why won't you come back to church, Carl? You know that God can help you. You don't have to go to prison. You don't have to be on those drugs. Get back in church. Get back into preaching. And I worked with him. And our family fell in love with him. And my son used to talk race cars with him. And all these things. And we were close to him. You know what he told me, Brother Doug? He said, I can't come to church. He said, because my parents are hypocrites. They live one way in church and another way at home. And that boy burns in hell today because of that. And his mom and dad know it. But praise God, his mother ended up getting saved out of that situation. But I tell you what, a terrible situation to get saved through. Because you know why? How much of a hypocrite are you living? What are your kids seeing? What are your family? What's your wife seeing in you, man? Hypocrites will drive people out of church quicker than anything else on this planet. Wonder why 18-year-old kids can't wait to get out of a house? Why can't they wait to get out of the house? What are they seeing that's chasing them out of the house? Okay, we're going to live some hypocritical things in our lives. There's no doubt. But you know what I do with my children? My son's he's 19. My daughter's 16. If I find myself living the way of the hypocrite, I'll sit down with my family at that kitchen table. I'll say, look, man, Dad's been a hypocrite in this. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm going to change that because I don't want to be a hypocrite in your eyes. And we'll sit down as a family and we'll talk why we're hypocrites. Because I never want my kids to ever go away thinking, well, my dad lived this way and this is what he really did. You ask my son, who's 19 years old, how fast he wants to be out of the house. He said, Dad, the Bible says a man leaves his mother and father when he gets married. He goes, I'm staying here until I'm married. Why? Just maybe he's not seeing the hypocrite. But maybe if he did see the hypocrite, he's seeing somebody who can get down and say, look, I'm sorry, God, for being the hypocrite. We're going to change this. It's one thing to be a hypocrite. It's one thing to live a hypocritical life, know it, and not do anything about it. How big can our ministry grow, honey, if all we did was go out there and work with Baptist children that are in jail, prisons, mental hospitals, and rehabs? Do you know the phone calls that I get with pastors who want me to work with their children? Deacons want me to work with their children? That's a whole other ministry in itself. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's a pandemic in itself running into Baptist churches. Why? Because this is how we live. So what we're showing. Men, we have forgotten how to be men. We've become biological males in the church. We have to, Galatians says it's stand. To take that stand and remain unmovable. Here's today's man. You ready? I'm standing. Inch by inch by inch by inch by inch, we're losing ground. Well, don't believe me? Just look at our church pews. Do people look at the church here and the people here and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it? That's a reality. We all have to live with that. I look at those men and women every day I go in and I go, Lord, do they want what I have spiritually? Are they thirsting for those things of Jesus Christ? Because here's what they want. They want somebody to come along and preach a quick fix band-aid. There's no quick fix band-aid outside of Jesus Christ, none. I went through it all. I went through all kinds of rehabs and mental hospitals. I went through all those things for all those years. And let me tell you, you know why it didn't change me, Brother Doug? Because I had the same heart. You can only turn over a new leaf for so long. Then it's going to die. You're going to be right back to it. But you know what finally changed me? When God was able to deal with my heart and show me exactly where I was, and he exposed my heart to me. And guess what happened when I got saved? It changed. The alcohol went away. The cussing went away. The smoking went away. The fornication went away. The pornography went away. I used to sit in church and watch pornography. Which runs rampant in our Baptist churches. We're going to have to start a rehab soon just to have men out in Baptist churches get off pornography. Men 50 years old and under. I'm 52 now. I'm just saying it runs rampant. Men 50 years old and younger, what was the numbers? I mean, 80% have looked at pornography at least once that week. That's in Baptist churches. Destroying people. Sitting in a church house with pornography on their mind.
pastors' children being arrested and going to prison for pornography, child pornography. It's a reality what's going on in our churches today. We're almost done. You just hang on. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What a shame. Could you imagine standing before God and him looking at you and saying, look at you, you're a hypocrite. Or how about if you're standing before God in the day of judgment and he says, oh, this what you call Christianity? By the way, you missed it. You go, how do you know? Why would you say that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Look at this. Let me show you people who got caught up in some religious works, what Jesus Christ thought about it. This is what he thought about their works and not having him as salvation. Those things that they thought they were doing good. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is he telling the truth or not? He's telling the truth. There are people who are going to go to hell from church pews. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are lost people in churches. Here's what it says. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, in thy name? You know what that is? Those are preachers going to hell from behind a pulpit. They're preaching. You know how many preachers I know today that are lost, standing behind a pulpit? I know a man who got saved after 40 years of being in a church behind a pulpit, a pastor. Lost. Why? Trying to come to work. Here's what happened with that. You know what he said? He said, well, you know, I was 2 years old or 4 years old when I was in Sunday school. I said this prayer. And he goes, that's all I did. Because I always grew up in church. I just thought, well, I must be going to heaven. My kids grew up in church. They don't know anything else. But they needed salvation just like they couldn't ride my coat down to heaven. I didn't punch their ticket. They needed salvation just as much as me. But I'll tell you, people have been deceived today into thinking that because their parents or because some Sunday school teacher led them in a prayer, that they've been okay for that whole time. You know what they do? They try to blow off that conviction and say, well, that ain't me. That's just the devil. Oh, let me tell you something about the devil who believes this is the word of God. If this is the word of God and we believe that, and the Holy Ghost is moving across church pews, who do you think is making people doubt? Sure ain't the devil. He don't have that power. Any time outside of that, he can make a person doubt. But I'm telling you right now, we have a safeguard with that King James Bible and the Holy Ghost that's moving in these pews. And when he's moving, it ain't the devil making people doubt. It's God. Why would the devil want you to figure out your law so you can get saved? Jesus Christ in his love would bring a person to that point where they would start questioning, am I saved? Why? Because he wants them to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. Oh, you say that in churches today, man, it blows people's mind. When I say that God gave us a safeguard to know that what's going on in that church pew. Outside of that, how do you ever know who's talking to you? How? What discernment do you have in that? God gave us a safeguard. Well, look what he says here, verse 22. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? Who are the ones who have to depart from him? He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That means that working iniquity means you're making a conscious choice, knowing it goes against God, to do those things that are against God. It's an inward iniquity. It's the rebelliousness of the heart. Knowing those things, Brother Doug, are against God and still doing them, but having some religious works to cover that up. That's who he's talking to. Mm-hmm. He's talking to church people that are doing religious works. Man, they're doing, it sounds like they're doing, I can't cast out devils. Okay, I can't heal the sick. And they're doing, he says, haven't we done many things? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we told people about what's going to go on? Yet we've done all that. And he says, depart from me. How many of us in this room today are going to stand before a holy God and he's going to say, depart from me? Why? Because you're working, not choosing. You're working iniquity. That means you're making a conscious effort to continue to do those things that are against God, purposely knowing you're doing that. You're working in the iniquity. You're working that rebelliousness that's in your heart. He says, that those there depart. But you know how they try to cover it up with good works? God forbid if there's anybody in this room today who's trying to cover it up with good works. Well, time's at hand. Everybody knows. I just got a few more verses and we're done. Look at this. We know that we're living in Laodicean church age. Why would we play Russian roulette with our soul? Anytime, Brother Detroit. Good sound. But we're out of here. But we live every day, brother, not thinking on that covenant when he says, I'm coming back. Watch ye and pray. Are we watching? Are we watching? Because we live like we're loose. We live like we're not watching. We live like Jesus Christ is going to come back in another 1,000 years, not in my time. Oh, wouldn't it be sad at 12:10, at that clock clicked 12:10, that trunk blew. Joel, just turn me to Joel one more time. I know you guys got to leave, but we're going to be done here in 1 minute. Joel chapter 2, if you can't find it, just listen, I'll read it. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Look what he says here. Joel chapter 2, after Hosea, Joel, before Amos. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with some of your heart. I know. He says, all of your heart. He said, God doesn't just take halfways. God doesn't just take, well, I tried, Lord. He says, no, you turn to me, repent, you come to me with all your heart, he said. He says, turn to even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping and mourning. You know what that is? That's conviction. That's feeling sorry. That's a sorrow for what you've done against God. We live too lightly today. We will go out there and sin and go, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that. There's no weeping. There's no sorrow for what we've done. We know it's a blatant sin. And all we do is go, Lord, you know, forgive me for that. I always tell my kids, don't tell me you're sorry because you don't mean it. When a person says they're sorry, that means they'll try not to do it again. You may, Dad, I apologize for that. That means I'm going to work on stuff, but I'm not ready to give that up yet. Don't tell somebody you're sorry. Don't tell God you're going to turn to him and just come half-hearted. Lord, you know, 1 John 1:9 says, and there's no shedding of tears. You're not guilty about what you've done. You just feel like, you know, I just feel bad, Lord, I'm sorry, because, you know, I don't want you to take away my money. I don't want you to take away my job. And surely, Lord, I don't want you to take away my children. That's what we think about. Not because we've done it against the holy God. We don't even think about doing things against the holy God. It says, with weeping and mourning. And look what he says. And rend your heart and not your garments. You know what that means? It'll care less about your changing of your religious ways. Go ahead and keep your religious ways. There's filthy rags according to God. It could care less about our garments. What's he want? Our heart. He wants repentance. He says, change your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. Why? For he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And it repented him not, him of the evil. And there's two more verses. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. Look at this. That's why I thought Doug was going to preach my message. Psalm chapter 51, one of my favorite. One of the things the Lord used to show me some things about myself were these very verses. And I thank God for them. Psalm chapter 51, and we'll start in verse 16. Here's David is a man that's after Bathsheba. He's repenting to God. And look what he says here in Psalm 51:16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. In other words, David's saying, you're not interested in my religiousness. You're not interested in those things that I can do to try to appease you. You see, many people do what they do religiously because they're trying to appease God through their works. They're trying to show God how sorry they are by their works, by their religiousness. God is not appeased by our religious works. He doesn't look at us and go, oh, you must be sorry because you're doing those religious things. But that's what we do as a human being. Well, I need to pray a little more then. Well, I need to be a little more into my Bible. Maybe I ought to be, I'll go to church more often. Or maybe, you see, we're trying to appease God by our works. It's not by our works. It's by repentance and seeing ourselves the way God sees us, not by our religiousness. Look at verse 17 here. It says the sacrifices of God, they're not our religiousness, but here's what God requires, are a broken spirit. Look, here's where people stop right here. A broken spirit and a broken heart. That's not what that book says. Contrition. What is contrition? It's a deep and absolute sorrow for what you've done against the holy God. It comes to a point where you absolutely are broken. You got a broken spirit. How many people in prison got a broken spirit and a broken heart? You know what they don't have? Contrition. They have no clue what they've done against the holy God. They have no clue what they've done against God. They have no clue what a sin nature is, because a person comes in and says, hey, are you a sinner? Who doesn't know they're a sinner? They have no clue what they've done against God. All they think that they're in for is because they're a drug addict. All they think that they're trying to get out of this thing, they're trying to work their way to God because I'm a drug addict, an alcoholic, and I'm a this and I'm a that. They have no clue it's because of what they've done against God. That's where the guilt is. And God says, look at what's his sacrifices? His sacrifices are a broken spirit, a broken heart. But he says a contrition. The night I got saved, I couldn't even talk. Excuse my language, but I'm snotting all over the place. I couldn't even talk, brother. Why? Because I finally see myself the way God sees me. And it brought me to a place of absolute great sorrow when I see myself the way God sees me in his eyes. And it brought me to a place of sorrow that I've never been in my life. But let me tell you something, that only lasted a few short seconds. You know why? Because the peace that passes all understanding slipped into my life. And God slipped into my life. You know what he did? He changed me from that point forward. I got up off of my knees, and boy, at that time, I was almost 300 pounds. If I could have did a backflip, I would have. Why? Because for the first time in my life, I had a clean, clear conscience. Why? The very God who spoke everything into existence just stepped into my life. You mean a God that big can't change my life? Oh, he did. He changed my life. But he had to bring me to that place of contrition where I saw those things on the inward, not the outward. Brother, I'm done. I don't know what.